In step four, it says what we're going to do is we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And the scripture that goes with it is, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Lamentations 3:40.
Let's talk about inventories, like at work, if you've ever done an inventory. If you haven't, just make up stuff at this point, you know. That's what I did. I don't think I've ever done an inventory, so I just made up some answers here. Just give me a word or phrase that's part of an inventory process that you may have been through before. Not an emotional inventory or a spiritual inventory, but just a regular inventory of products and things like that. Give us a word or phrase to put up.
Endless.
Okay.
That's how it seems.
It seems like it's never going to end. One thing after another. What else? What else? Counting. Okay. A counting or just simply counting?
Counting, no. You have to write it all down in exactly the right spot.
So list in the right area?
Yeah.
You need to make lists and make them accurately and tediously.
Yeah.
Okay.
And then when someone comes and points out the checkers, you missed here, so you have to redo the whole thing.
Okay. If you miss something, you got to go back and do it over. Okay, what else?
I remember counting. I worked at Jordan Marsh's a long time ago. Worked there like on a temp job, and I worked in China department. I had to go and count like saucers and bowls and everything like that. And you count everything that was in the storage room, and then someone would go, oh, I found one out here. And you have to go back and go get it, and everything is really, really annoying. So you have to do it in an orderly fashion, I think.
Okay.
You have to get it in an orderly fashion, but that's sort of this.
Orderly. What else?
Well, honesty in that is an inventory.
Okay, honesty. It's critical, otherwise the inventory is not going to be accurate. We mentioned it's endless.
You can't keep two sets of books.
We'll see you after the meeting.
That's what we're here for, to get rid of two sets of books. I've been getting it all this time.
That was profound.
Takes time. I think we mentioned it's endless, and it feels that way, but it takes time. You don't just rush and, you know, unless you just have a small amount of stuff, it's going to take a while to work through the process.
One little thing to say.
No, I was just thinking, if the people in one area actually get done before the scheduled time, you're not going to get out early. You have to go help with the other people who are still working on their
okay.
inventory.
Mm-hmm.
But they don't tell you that until the person who gets done.
Okay. Sometimes you end up helping others to get it done. Someone used the word annoying. I had the word frustrating.
Yeah.
Frustrating or annoying it can be. So it helps us get in touch with reality.
It's necessary.
Necessary.
Something that has to be done.
Mm-hmm. It's a necessary thing. It helps us get in tune with reality. We thought we had so many of these widgets, and we realize when we do inventory we only have this many. Did it help us know? So it helps us know where we are. It helps us know what we're missing. If we're missing things, we know by the inventory. We might have things we didn't know we had. So it could be positive. Oh, look at all these things on the shelf. We didn't know we had these. We can sell these or give them away or whatever. All right. Anybody got one last one to end? Or have we exhausted? Okay. So that's what we're talking about tonight, is the inventory process. And In terms of things that we're going to need and tools that we're going to need, one of the things that we'll need is a notebook that we can write in. Another thing that a lot of people like to use is a computer. So if you have a notebook or a computer, the idea is that you're going to have a place to record all the things and observations that the Spirit is going to make known to you. It's organizing your thoughts on paper. Sometimes just penning something or putting it in writing does something to activate something within us. And what we're doing here is remembering events that we may have repressed, events that we may have tried to skirt around. And that's the idea behind getting it all written down so we can see it all there. And we may see that we've, as we look back on it, that we've left some things out. Or there may be periods of time where we say, well, I really don't remember that period of time, what was going on in my life in that season. And what we want to know in terms of our tools is that we're not going through this alone. This isn't something that we do in isolation. We have a support team that's going to guide us. Most importantly, we have the Holy Spirit. And in terms of the Holy Spirit, the three things that came to my mind right away were insight. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And so the Spirit leads us to the truth, which would be insight for us. When the Spirit leads us into the truth, sometimes that's a difficult thing, as it may relate to us in the way that we've lived in our attitudes, behaviors. So the Spirit gives us comfort. The Spirit's there to comfort us and say, you know, you may have lived this way before. You may have made some mistakes here. Things were done to you and you didn't react well to that. The Spirit's there to comfort us. And the Spirit, of course, is the Spirit of power. One of the words that's used for the Spirit is dynamite. We get our word dynamite from the Greek word dunamis. And it's a powerful Spirit. It's a Spirit that gives us all the power that we need to do this inventory and to change. And part of what we need to know about the inventory process is that it really has to do with pruning. And so let's read the scripture together. Ready? I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. See, the part that I underlined there, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So the process that we're going through is one where the Spirit in the Father, God, comes and prunes us in those areas where we need pruning. And it's not a punitive thing. It's not something that God's doing to harm us. He's doing it so that we, in the end, can bear more fruit. And he knows just where to prune and just when to prune. And part of this process is listening to him in terms of going back and writing these things out so that he can do the work that only he can do in allowing us to be real with him and get rid of some of the baggage from our past. So here we have a picture of baggage, the junk that you can't get rid of, the stuff that just follows you around. And I've talked before in my own experience about trying to go around issues, jumping over them in some cases. And what we find, and what I've found, is that often I carry these things like on a rope, and I'm carrying the luggage, and eventually someone points out to me by my interactions with them that there may be something that's not quite right, and I look back behind me and find I have the suitcase, and someone helps me open the suitcase, and we realize there are some things in there that don't belong in there, and maybe I don't even need the bags at all, and we figure out what's what, and then I'm able to walk forward now without anything impeding my progress. Let's read Ephesians 4:31 together. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. So just a list of some of the things that may be there in our lives that we may have tried to skirt around particular issues. I don't need to deal with this now. But then there's a root of bitterness there, and a root sometimes doesn't manifest itself right away, and later it comes up, and we may think it's a flower or a plant or something good that belongs there, and sometimes we realize, no, this is a weed, and it's got to be pulled up, and for some of us, we have tried to, you know, pull up weeds before, and sometimes we pull something up, and then like a month later, the thing's growing again, and we pull it up, and it just keeps coming back. We really have to dig in and get rid of it from the root, and that's what this inventory process is all about. So there are five columns. Some of you have seen this before, and some of you haven't. Column one is the person. This is the person that I either resent or fear or maybe have some other feelings towards. The column two is the cause. What is the cause of me having an issue with this person? Column three is the effect. What effects have I seen in my life because of this person and what they did? And then number four is the damage. As I look at those effects, what things have damaged me and have continued with me and given me this baggage that I have. And then column five is all about my part in this whole thing. My part in the fear, my part in the resentment. And sometimes we may get to the end and find that there's nothing there and we put none. And in some cases we find that maybe we have had a part in the way this thing has played out. And so we write whatever that is there, the Lord giving us the courage to confess our sins to Him in our inventory. So what we want to do here in column one is talk about the person. This is where we list the person or object that we resent or fear. And the idea here is that we want to go back as far as possible. We could certainly start with more recent stuff if we wanted to and kind of work our way back, or we could go all the way back and work our way forward, or we could just let the Spirit randomly tell us where to go and be completely random about it. But one of the ideas is not to leave any stone unturned, is to go back as far as we can and make sure that we're not, that something way back there isn't really affecting us. Okay? So we want to remember that resentment is mostly unexpressed anger and fear. So I may fear someone, I may be angry at someone, and if I don't express that, if I don't tell somebody about that, and I don't tell the person, then I can begin to resent them. On the back table, I've talked about Jerry Scazzaro before, who's pastor's wife in Queens. I've talked about her a number of times here, especially when we're talking about codependency and over-functioning and such. I brought one of the books and I put it back there, and her book is called I Quit. And she just built up resentment for 8 years, the first 8 years of her marriage, until she just couldn't handle it anymore. And she basically left her husband's church, in which she was very involved in the church as it got started the first 8 years, and basically left her husband as well. And eventually they worked things out, and she went back to church, and they write about their experience now and try to help people like us. But it all started with resentment. And so we write down the person that we resent. In this case, it was her husband. And also the church that he was pastoring. In column one, the good news is that if we work completely through principle four, we will see that our resentments begin to fade. So it's the light of Jesus Christ shining, the light of the Holy Spirit shining, and helps fade those resentments and those fears that we have. We allow God into that space. One of the imageries for this is that of an iceberg, that 10% of the iceberg you can see on the surface of the water sometimes, and there's usually maybe 80 or 90% of the iceberg that's concealed. This is the part of the iceberg that took down the Titanic and other ships. You just can't see that it's there. And the idea here is as we deal with these things thoroughly with the Lord, He melts away at that bottom piece of who we are when we let Him down there into these places with people that we're having trouble dealing with. In column one, we want to remember to list all the people and the things that you're holding resentment against. And as I've done this process before, I started with one person that gypped me out of some money. And as I was thinking about that person, the Lord revealed to me there was another person who had done something similar. And as I was trying to deal with those two things, there was another person that got thrown into the mix. So now I had three people. And so the Lord was able to kind of kill three birds with one stone for me, in that was able to be thorough and not just, and then the theme was the same, but there was three people in that theme. In column two, we're talking about the cause. Hurt people hurt people. Okay? If someone does something nasty to me before I come in this room tonight, it's likely going to affect my experience of all of you, and I may do or say some things in that time that may rub you wrong, or you might say, you know, what's going on with Vinny? Because if someone hurts me, it's likely that whether I want to or not, I may go in and hurt someone else in the process. I might be out of sorts. And so what we're looking at here is the cause. Why, what was that person hurt? And if they were hurt, they hurt me. In this column, we're going to list the specific actions that someone did to hurt you. So I'm going to list exactly what they did. They took money from me that didn't belong to me, or they said they were going to give me money and took stuff from me and never gave me my money, or they led me to believe one thing when another thing was true. So I list it specifically. What did the person do that caused you resentment or caused you fear? For instance, an alcoholic father that was emotionally unavailable for you as you were growing up. That's the cause. That's the specific thing that your father did. If you're a parent maybe you had a parent who attempted to control and dominate you, if that's the case, then you write that down in column 2 as the cause. What we're doing here is a reflective look, and a reflective look can be painful because we're going back to a time and place when things weren't that great. Whenever I do counseling, I always have people read this sheet, or I read it to them, and they have to sign at the bottom. And it says, basically, there are benefits to counseling, and there are risks to counseling. And in terms of the risks, I'm going to ask questions that you may not want to answer, and that's fine, you don't have to answer them. But if you do answer them, you may get more emotional, you may get more sad, you may get more angry. There may be 2 steps back before there are any steps forward. And so as we do this, there is a caution that we need to be prepared. We want to get connected with a sponsor, someone who's already been through the 8 principles or the 12 steps. We want to have an accountability team, at the least, if we don't have a sponsor, an accountability partner who will walk through this with us. Jesus, obviously, our higher power, is going to walk through this with us, but we also want a human person that the Lord can work through. Isaiah 41 and verse 10, let's read this together. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous, victorious right hand. Okay, so that's what God wants to do for us in this process. He doesn't want to leave us comfortless. He doesn't want to leave us orphaned. Just as Jesus went to the Father, he gave us the Holy Spirit to be there with us and to be with those early disciples. Now, in column 3, this is the effect. And here's where we write down how the specific action in column 2, the hurtful action, affected our life, both in the past, what happened then, and what is happening right now in our present that we may still be dealing with because of this thing that happened in the past. Then we move on to column 4, which is the damage. Which of your basic instincts were injured in the process of dealing with this particular person in your life? Some of those instincts may be social. What happened to you socially because of these events? Have you suffered from broken relationships because of your relationship with this person and what they did? Has there been slander? Has there been gossip? Have there been other social effects? What about your security? Was your physical safety threatened? And do you experience being threatened now? Maybe things are not a threat, but you see them as a threat because of something that's happened in the past. Have you faced financial loss? What about a job performance review? And whether or not you feel security in that place because of something from the past. And then the last one is sexual. Have you been the victim of an abusive relationship? Has intimacy or trust been damaged or broken? And is that part of the damage that you've dealt with? We could also talk about just physical instincts that may have been affected and damaged, emotional instincts damaged, and even in spiritual. Some of us struggle with certain spiritual things because of things that we've seen and heard from our past. Okay, this is a picture of the prodigal son coming home. And the artist said that this is the story of the prodigal son. It should really be called the running father, because the father comes and runs to his son and puts his arms around him. So no matter how you have been hurt, no matter how lost you may feel, God wants to comfort you and restore you. And this is the image I want you to take into your inventory about a God who places his hands of blessing on your shoulders, who loves you. And as you go back and look at some of these things, the Father is there with you. And here in Ezekiel 34:16, let's read this together. I will look for those that are lost. I will bring back those that wander off, bandage those that are hurt, and heal those that are sick. And so that's what we're looking for, is the hand of the Father on our lives, Him putting His arms of love around us as we move into these places, these deep, dark places. In column 5, this is, as I was going through the inventory, I was okay with column 1 through 4. Then I'm like, my part? Well, I'm doing this because these people, is their problem, not my problem. In column 5, it reminds us that oftentimes hurt people hurt people. And so a hurt person hurt me, but now I'm hurt, and sometimes I want to hurt them back. Or I want to hurt someone else, or I may not want to hurt someone else, but I hurt them anyway because I'm hurt. So Lamentations 3:40 talks about examining our ways, not just my ways today, but examining my ways from the past, testing my ways, and returning to the Lord. So this is looking at my part in the resentment or the fear. So we honestly determine the part of the resentment or other sin or injury that I was responsible for. I ask God to show me my part in the broken or damaged marriage or relationship, if there's a distant child or a parent, or maybe a job loss or the threat of a loss. And as we use column 5 later in principle 6, we go back and make amends in the places where where it's appropriate, it makes sense to go back and make amends. We go back from this column, and we know where to make amends by what we've done here. And here is the scripture, Psalm 139:23. Let's read this together. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So as we think about an iceberg, and we think about our own iceberg and what's underneath the surface, we want to take a look at that, not a narcissistic look or a self-centered look, but a look in which the Father, by His Spirit, can go with us into those places and melt down some of the things that don't belong there. So we ask God to search us and know our heart, to test us and know our anxious thoughts, see if there's anything offensive there, so that God can lead us in the right way forward. When it comes to abusive relationships, especially when we may have been young children, we can find great freedom in this part of our inventory. Because when we get to column 5, we will see that we had no part, no responsibility for the cause of our resentment. For some of us, there was someone older. They may have abused us emotionally, and may have abused us physically, in whatever ways. And when we get to my part, a lot of us, we may have to write none. I had no part in what this person did to me, and that can bring us great freedom. By simply writing the words "none" or "not guilty" in column 5, you begin to be free from the misplaced shame and guilt that you may have carried with you. And as we think about what's happened in our society in the last 50 years, there's so many of us, in a room of 100 people, so many that have been abused in one shape or fashion. Celebrate Recovery has rewritten step 4 for those who have been sexually or physically abused. And it says, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves, realizing that all wrongs can be forgiven. Renounce the lie that the abuse was our fault. And so I say, this wasn't my fault. I was a child, and this person took advantage of the fact that I was a child. And what that also reminds us is that not only can our my part be forgiven, the part that I've had in any resentment or fear, but that person who wronged me can also be forgiven. And eventually we want to come to that place where we're able to release them to God and allow God to bring justice and judgment on them. So five tools to help us prepare for our inventory. One is this verse in Isaiah 1:18. Let's read that together. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So my sin, the sin of people who have harmed me or hurt me, can be forgiven. God will forgive. It doesn't mean that the consequences are not there. There certainly are consequences for our sin, but our Father God will cleanse from sin. Number two is reading the balancing the scale verses on page 29 of the participant's guide. This is the participant guide that we're in now. It says taking an honest and spiritual inventory. And there are some verses on page 29, and those verses help bring a balance to this so that there's some positivity and some just some comfort in what we're doing and not all baggage. And three is that we keep our inventory balanced. We're listing both the good and the bad. And hopefully that will come out as you look at the person, the cause, the effect, the damage. Maybe you can also see that God has built some things into you going through that that has been positive. Or maybe you know, in my case, I have to say, at least for one of the people that I wrote about in one of my inventories, that there were many good things that the person brought into my life. There was one thing that I wasn't sure about. There was one thing that was very difficult for me to deal with in my relationship with them. But there were many good things that I appreciated about them and things that they had done for me. So we want to have also the good come out. Number four is to continue to develop a support system. And number five is to pray continuously. We don't want to leave prayer out of the process because, you know, the scripture says without me, without Jesus, he said we can do nothing. So we can't do anything of lasting value without God, without being connected and abiding to Jesus, who is the vine. And just some random thoughts before we get into the inventory process is not to wait to start to do your inventory. We really need to get into it and begin the process because so many of us wait until there's a perfect time to do it, and the perfect time's never going to come, right? don't let any obstacles stand in your way. Think about that iceberg and how dangerous that iceberg is to the people around you and how much it's weighing you down. And don't let anything keep you from getting at that and letting God do his work. If you don't have a sponsor yet, talk to someone tonight. I have made myself available for people who have been doing their inventories. You know, I'm here at the church for, you know, 40 hours a week. And so if you haven't been able to find someone to work through the inventory as you write it out and you need somebody, that's certainly an option. Especially one of the things that happens is people write out their entire inventory and then read it to somebody. And so, last time we went through this, people said that they had actually chosen clergy that they would never see again. Obviously, you'll see me again next week, but we can find somebody maybe that you'll never see again, and you read through your inventory with them. And it's just an opportunity for you to have someone safe that you can share this with, and it's confidential, and then you'll never see them again. So, and it's confidential. If you need a participant's guide, we have the participant's guides in the back. You can pick one up. Also, need to set a time and a place to get started on this so you won't procrastinate. And at some point, I think I have it scheduled in one of the weeks. I don't know exactly which week it is, but I think when we get toward the end of this particular book, we'll provide a night where you can take the inventory a little bit farther. But if you can get that started before that night, I think you'll be a lot better off. And you can do it. You can do it. You have our help and the Spirit's help. We're going to pass out some of these sheets here so you can see what I'm talking about. What I'm going to do now is walk you through one inventory sheet that I've written about one issue in my life. So we start with the person. You'll see it up on the screen. For me, this is a youth pastor in my church when I was in my early high school years. And the youth pastor was charismatic. Spent a lot of time with me and some of the other youth. He was very charming and well-dressed and kind of a mentor for me, and I kind of wanted to be like him in a lot of ways. He had a family. He had a couple of young children. I think he had another one on the way during the time that I remember the best. And he stepped into moral failure, which I'll explain later. And the church had to enact church discipline on him as a staff member and a member of the church. And he had to step down from just about every one of the ministries that he was serving in, except for choir, in which he sang for a year or so after he was disciplined. He came from a family of ministers in which his brother and his father and perhaps other people were ministers. And so when he left our church after a year or so of being under church discipline and having to stay out of most of the ministries except for choir, he went to his father's church, and then what I was told is that he became the family pastor at that church, which really disturbed me based on what he had done at our church. And as recently as a year or two ago, as I was going through this, I looked him up online, and he has a different wife now, a new wife, and a different church than the one that he was out, that he had initially gone to after our church. So the person's youth pastor, the cause was the emotional and sexual involvement that he had with girls in our high school and junior high youth group. There was one particular event. It was a basketball game, and we went to see the Celtics or something like that, and I was sitting way up in the bleachers, and he was down about 10 or 15 rows, and I don't know why I did this, because I don't think I ever did this any other time in my high school career, but I had my hands on the girl next to me, and I liked her. And what's that? On her knee or something like that. He looked up there and gave me a glare and basically yelled at me and told me to keep my hands off her. And the cause I'm bringing up is that was something that he was struggling with, you know, during this whole time. The effect is that I ended up becoming a counselor to several of the girls that he was involved with, and over the course of months, one of the girls was telling me that a man in the church, she was involved with a man in the church, and like every few weeks she would divulge more information about who the person was, and, you know, he has a mustache, okay, that narrows it down, and, you know, giving me clues, and eventually I figured it out, I figured out who I thought it was, and she didn't really tell me. And she ended up being suicidal, and I was on the church payphone, and she was suicidal at her house on the phone with me, and I had to tell somebody that had a car to go over there and make sure that she was safe. And this caused people in the church to become aware of what was going on. So I ended up becoming emotionally involved with several of the girls in our youth group that he had been involved with. One of the effects was, if my pastor can't overcome sin, as a young man, I'm listening to him and he's teaching me through biblical things, how am I going to do it? And some of the damage, I went back and redid this, I guess, on the effect column as well. In terms of my present situation, is that sometimes there's an over-vigilance against this kind of thing today, in which I may be over aware or overthinking or over worried about my own actions or the way I present myself around women or young women, and also how other people do. And, you know, my wife and I were newly married, and we stepped into this church environment after being away from college for 4 years and knowing that this was a historical thing that happened in the church. Obviously, my wife was also highly aware of it, and that is a positive thing, but it also can become a negative thing because there's an overvigilance. There can be an overvigilance. So I'll go to the damage column. If my pastor can't overcome sin, how can I? Another question is this how I'm supposed to relate to girls? There are things that we pick. As disgusted as I was with what he did, I didn't know he was doing it the previous several years. And so what did I pick up cues from him in learning how to relate with girls just by being around him? And also then becoming suspicious of other church leaders and what's going on with them, and did they know about this? What did they know about this before? And there was a whole piece of that I had to deal with, that the church had to deal with. So there was just quite a bit of damage. My part in it is eventually, obviously, I realized that he is a human being and he's a sinful human being just as I am, and that perhaps I had not given him much grace. Also realizing that he comes from a sinful family, with a, you know, dysfunctional family, dysfunctional family system, as we all do. All of our families have some dysfunction in them because we're all sinners, saved by grace, those of us who are Christians. And a religious system that kind of exalted pastors and put them on a pedestal and in some cases didn't require or provide accountability structures. So one day, part of my thing was I just called and he was, you know, on the other side of the country, and several years afterwards, I thought about him a lot, so I just called him one day, and part of me was calling him because I wanted him to know that I had not forgotten about him, in the sense that I haven't forgotten about you, I know what you did, kind of thing. But also, I really was curious, like, what was his life like now? Like, what was he like, and how would he treat me after all these years and after what he had done? And so I talked to him. And I think another part of my part, even as I did this inventory last year, I realized that there's resentment toward my church and resentment toward my church that they didn't provide accountability structures, that perhaps something had happened before and they didn't deal with it thoroughly and then things happened afterwards. And just resenting the fact that there was church discipline, and I appreciate that, but that then he was sent off somewhere else and became a family pastor. That I couldn't understand that, but obviously there's grace and restoration, and I understand that. But and then now to know that he's no longer with his wife or family, and he's with someone else, and he's in another church, and so there, you know, our feelings toward my church growing up and what they could or should have done. So this is the inventory such as it is. And are there any questions about how to do the inventory after that jumbled mess of feelings and thoughts?
So I'm not sure what your part. I'm not sure whether my part. I mean, I see facts here, but I don't see what
this
is.
Okay, so I'll be a little more clear. In terms of resenting the church, I could have had conversations with the people that I may resent and the things that they did or didn't do. I could have asked. Correct. And so thank you for bringing that up, because this was part of what I wanted to say is I had a really good friend, and my really good friend and I talked about this and talked about our feelings about this and talked about our theology of how we understood this as teenagers. But I never took that to a church leader or someone who I could have expressed that to. And so I'd say my part in the fact that now as I think and talk about it, that there may still be some stuff there that's unfinished business, so to speak, and it is that I could have done that and I didn't. So now I either have to get over it and give grace to those people and say hopefully they did the best they could and they did the best they know how doing that, or if not, I need to go back and say, hey, I know this is a long time after, but I have some questions about this. Can I talk to you about this? So I'd say that is my partner's. I mean, in initially I'm saying maybe I wasn't recognizing, you know, that he's human, that he's sinful. Maybe I had him on a pedestal, and that could be my part in the resentment, is that I had him up here. And so just not giving grace for the fact that there are things I don't know about him. There are things that I don't know and don't understand about who he is and where he comes from. And so that was part of how it came out in terms of my own resentment about it. We have an extra sheet here that's on the back up there that may help you. Because we not only resent people, but we also can resent institutions. I brought it up tonight, resenting a church. People have gone through the correctional system or the child protection services of various states. Some people get upset with the Bible or church authorities or the law, or become resentful against marriage because their marriage didn't work out the way that it should, so they kind of have something against marriage in general. The mental health system, those who have had mental health issues and don't feel like the mental health system has really helped them. You know, nationalities, religious systems, society in general. Society has failed me, you know. There are principles that people might resent. The way that people have represented Jesus Christ to other people may cause them to be resentful that they have given some false ideas of who God is, who Jesus is, and death, hell. There's even concepts that people could be resentful at. They may be resentful because someone misrepresented that theology, or the theology is right, but they resent the fact that it's that way. I just don't like it. And it may be right, but they resent the fact that it's that way. So there are lots of things we can resent, not just people. So that gives you something to look at and say, are these any areas I need to look at? When you get to column 5, that is the back of the sheet, which is my part in the resentment. So I can ask myself these questions to see if I've had any part in the resentment. And this may help you as you get to that part in that column to ask yourself some of these questions about what you were looking for out of the situation and how you may have been selfish or dishonest or self-seeking or frightened in what you might have done out of that fright that may not have been godly.